To come and be out to have the Word open again and on a special night like this. And I'll explain to you, I think I mentioned it to Mark, when I mentioned that it would be nice if I could come and have a couple of meetings. This one tonight is really the one that I have had on my heart to share with you. Tomorrow night, I've decided we're going to stay in Romans, and we're going to have a review on chapter 8. But this meeting ties in chapter 6 and helps us to understand the truth of resurrection and how it applies in our daily life. We had a very nice meeting at your conference, Brother Bruce. Gave a very clear meeting on resurrection, and I would say that it was very foundational to the truth that we're going to enjoy tonight, that I'm going to be taking up the resurrection in a little bit different aspect. It is going to tie in with the end of his meeting when he got into Romans 6. But as I have spent quite a bit of time now sharing with the saints the truths of Romans. One of the key truths of Romans is found in chapter 6, the truth of our death at the cross and our resurrection in newness of life. And that is now the life that God gives us the ability and the privilege to live in. It is a life that is beyond the power of sin. It is beyond the penalty of sin. It's not beyond the presence of sin in this life in which we are passing through, because we still have a sin nature. So we can't say that because we can enjoy the truth of resurrection life, we're going to be completely live a life that's apart from any presence of sin in our life, because the flesh is still here. But entering into the truth of resurrection gives us the ability to not be captive to the power of sin. But here's where this meeting has come from. As I have shared Romans 6 with many assemblies, I have often felt like I'm looking out into a room of saints that really aren't grasping the truth of death and a resurrection. And they're not understanding how it's going to apply in my life today or tomorrow. And it's always been a little bit frustrating to me to walk out of a meeting and feel like, you know what? I didn't really hit the nail on the head, because the saints are kind of in a fog. And that's always been a problem. It's always been something that I feel like I'm just not able to communicate this truth well enough. And then I got to reading the chapter and I realized, well, if I had read this chapter the first time, I wouldn't have understood what it said. And I would have had to say, well, I know it's the truth because it's God's word, but I still don't know how it applies in my life. And so the Lord reminded me of the lives of the patriarchs in the Old Testament. Instances in the Old Testament where the Spirit of God brings out the truth of God being the God of resurrection. And so let's turn to the very first instance where the Spirit of God must have communicated something to Adam. We're not going to spend a lot of time speaking of Adam's ability to enter into God being the God of resurrection, but there seems to be an indication that he did. And that is in chapter 3 of Genesis and verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. What had Eve just done? Eve had just disobeyed God in the garden. What was the consequence for eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What did God tell? Maybe one of the kids can tell me what God said would happen if you eat of that tree. You remember?
You'll die.
You'll die. You'll die. And so Eve, really, if you considered the truth of what happened, you would have to say she was the mother of the dead. But the Spirit of God somehow must have communicated to Adam that because of those coats of skins, God was not going to leave them under the sentence of death. And if they weren't going to be under the sentence of death, then they must be in association with life. And so it was a matter of knowing God. It was a matter of having God communicated some truth to them. But Adam must have lived in some ray of light concerning who God was and what God was going to perform for man. Because, really, he had no reason to, if it depended upon him, his works, or that which his wife had done, there was no reason for him to name her the mother of all living. But God loves to teach us who he is. He is the God of resurrection. And so let's go on into the life of Abraham. And we're going to start in chapter 15 with the life of Abraham. Because what the Lord brought before my soul was, there is proof in the Old Testament that you haven't been the only one who has struggled to understand the concept of resurrection and connecting it with the God who is the God of resurrection. You haven't been the only one. And so it was a real comfort to me as I seek to communicate these truths, which are true, which have extreme importance for us to understand the truth of our association with Christ and his death, and then being able to enjoy the fact that we're associated with him in his resurrection. And so, going through the life of Abraham and the experiences that he went through was an encouragement to me. And I set it forth as an encouragement. Instead of me standing up here trying to force the truth of death and resurrection upon you, and you going away, as it were, thinking, you know, I'm not even sure he made it clear. And if he made it clear, I still don't understand it. And I don't know how it's going to affect me tomorrow. And so I think it's very, very helpful for us to go through the 25 years that Abraham learned the truth of God being the God of resurrection. And so he begins, as it were, in chapter 15, as he had just been through the experience of having turned away from the gifts that the king of Sodom was going to give him. He was going to enrich Abraham because Abraham had acted in faith and he had acted in the power of God in delivering Lot and those that had been captive with Lot, and the king of Sodom wanted to reward him, but Abraham said, I don't want a thread or even a shoe latchet that belongs to you, because I don't want my wealth to be associated with a heathen king. I want my wealth to be associated with the living God. And so God saw and honored that faith. And so what does he tell Abraham? He said, fear not, in verse 1, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing that I go childless? And so Abraham felt like he had a need. His wife could not bear children. And it was not a sign of God's blessing to be barren and not have any fruit. And so this burden, Abraham and Sarah, and so he presents to God his need. And what does God say? It says, and Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And so he said, and he brought him forth abroad and look, and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And so Abraham now had the word of the Lord in connection with future blessing, in connection with promised seed. He had God's word, and he believed God because he had come to fully trust him. And so now begins the journey that Abraham finds himself on. He has a promise of God that he is going to have a seed. And God has said, your seed is going to be as numerous as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the sea. And so I'm sure Abraham thought, wow, this is really, really a reward. Think of what Sodom, the king of Sodom, was going to give me. And I had no appetite for it. But my confidence in the Lord has led me to ask for his blessing. And his blessing is far beyond my ability to comprehend. Looking up at the stars, you can't count the stars. Looking at the sand of the sea can't be counted. But God says, this is going to be your seed. And so Abraham was rejoicing. And you know, for us as believers, what has God promised us? He's promised us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That is his promise to us. But you know, his promise to us is not going to be enjoyed unless we enter into the very same truth that Abraham had to enter into. It was going to be a journey for Abraham to enter into the blessing God had for him. God wasn't just going to hand it over to him without teaching him a very, very valuable lesson. It wasn't going to be in the first man. It wasn't going to be in the flesh that this blessing was going to come. It was going to be in resurrection life that God was going to give it. How do we enter into the spiritual blessings that God has given to us? Is it in connection with what we are in our fallen condition as children of Adam? Absolutely not. God isn't. Why? Because if it was, we'd take credit for it. We'd be proud. And God says, there's not going to be anybody that's going to glory in my presence. I'm going to receive all the glory. And so Abraham enters into this journey of waiting for God to completely unfold his purposes in resurrection life. And so let's go on. Let's go on to chapter 16. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah, his wife. And so we have the beginning of the workings of the flesh. The beginnings of the working of the flesh to receive the promises of God. You know, this is our natural tendency. We have spoken of, as we've gone through Romans 7, we've spoken of, about how it is our natural tendency to expect to receive the blessings through the energy of the flesh. That is our natural tendency. If we don't have the light of the Word of God, then we will automatically think that I'm going to receive the blessings that God has to give me if I try real hard. Well, this was Sarah's idea. Go ahead. Go ahead and have this seed that God promised. He's not doing it. This is 10 years later after the promise had been made. So you think about 10 years. Think about 10. Some of you maybe aren't even 10 years old. Some of you are. So that's a long time, isn't it? God made a promise, and then here it is 10 years later, no fulfillment of the promise. And so Sarah's beginning to wonder, well, how are we going to accomplish the promise that God made? How are we going to accomplish the promise God made? And so they devise a plan. And what is the result? The result is that they receive fruit through a bond servant. Through a bond servant. Through the flesh. You and I will often take up the works of the flesh that is accomplished through the influence of the law. And we're looking for promised blessing through the bond servant. And you know, as we go through this chapter, we're going to see that God is such a wonderful teacher. So what happens? Immediately, once that child of the bond woman is born, through the energy of the flesh, there is conflict. There's conflict. You know, there's always going to be conflict when the flesh is involved with the bond servant. Everything that the bond servant produces is always going to result in conflict. There's just no other. That's what happens. But, and it, you know, the flesh warreth against the spirit. You know, we now are those who have been given the Spirit of God as the energy for our life. We can't do anything about it. That's what God has given us. And whenever the Spirit is warring with the flesh, there's a conflict. When we allow the flesh, and that's what happens when we take up Christianity and the energy of the flesh, it creates a conflict between the spirit and the flesh. And so, what happens? Her thought of solving her problem now is just cast out the bond woman, get rid of her. She's causing so much grief in my heart. And so Abraham sends her away. And God finds her. And what does God tell her to do? Well, he doesn't tell her, you know, you don't really belong. Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman, really doesn't belong in that family. So you're going to have to go find yourself a different place to live. He doesn't tell her that in this situation. He says in verse 9, this is after the angel of the Lord has found her and she is grieving. It says in verse 9, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And so, in God's wisdom, I believe in our journey, our Christian journey, there is a time in our lives where we must experience the presence of the flesh to understand the conflict that it is going to produce. It's an experience that we have to go through. The Lord tells this bond woman to take her child back. and submit herself to Sarah. Well, we know that the flesh really never can submit, so it must have been quite a few difficult years. This was still, Abraham was 96 at this point, and 86 at this point. He doesn't receive seed through Sarah until he's 100. 14 years. God says, go back and submit to her. I believe this speaks of the time in our lives where we have to understand what it is to experience the war of the presence of the flesh in our lives. You know, it'd be wonderful, and I can't say for everyone, I can't use my experience to apply it to you, but there was many years in my life where I was struggling under the power of sin. And the flesh is the energy by which fallen man operates. And so there is this conflict and this war, and God allows it because he wants to teach us the very truth that he is bringing home to Abraham. That my blessings are not going to come through the energy and the efforts of the flesh. They're going to come in resurrection, in newness of life. You're going to learn to experience what it is to enjoy the life of Christ, not in the energy of the flesh, but in the power of the Spirit of God. These are the truths of Romans. But here we have Abraham in his mid-life, you might say, having to learn these very, very same, go home and submit yourself to Sarah. And we don't really understand that because the truth is right there for us. Death and resurrection, we're told to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. I have no idea for your experience how long it will be that the struggle of the bondwoman, any association or connection with law in which we're trying to produce righteousness in the energy of the flesh, I have no idea what period of time that would look like in your life. I have a little bit of an idea of what it looked like in mine. And so here we have, in this chapter, we have Sarah having to put up with the opposition of a fleshly bondwoman and her son. And so we'll go on from there to verse 15 of chapter 17. Here God is affirming his promises. He's affirming his promises to Abraham. And it says, verse 15 of chapter 17, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. Sarah is princess. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her, and I shall be a mother, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said unto in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? So this is now very, very close to the time in which the heir, the seed by Abraham and Sarah is going to be produced. And God is making a promise to Abraham. Now, realize, this is 24 years later. God made the promise when he was 75. He's 99 now. And what about the possibilities, the natural possibilities of God carrying through with his word? Both their, Sarah's womb is dead. It says, Abraham fell in verse 17. He fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And so it was exceedingly clear that Sarah's womb was dead. But God was, he still was not reneging on his promise. He was still going to carry out the promise of Abraham and Sarah having a seed, and still his seed was going to be as the stars of heaven. Let's go over to chapter 18 and verse 9. We see in Abraham. So I wonder if God isn't telling Abraham, you too are still going to have a seed. You need to communicate that to your wife. Because Abraham laughed, but it doesn't appear as though he laughed in unbelief. He just laughed in bewilderment. You've got to be kidding me. I know who you are. I know you are God, but I have no idea how you're going to accomplish this. Now, I would like to apply this in the as to the truth of our death and resurrection and how it applies in our everyday lives. God tells us that we are dead with Christ. We have gone into death with him at the cross. And we have risen again in newness of life. And there might be some of us who would say, I have no idea what that means. I don't know how God is going to accomplish anything through that. And in a sense, we might be as Abraham, who laughs and says, what is that? I don't get this. But then there's another person who laughs. In verse 9 of chapter 18, he says, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in years. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, how shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of certainty bear a child when I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now there's a lesson here for us. There was a lesson for Sarah, because her laugh wasn't bewilderment. Her laugh was unbelief. And as we enter, as we take up the truths of our death and resurrection with Christ, we can truly be bewildered about how that affects my everyday life. And we can also be unbelieving, saying, it doesn't make any sense. It's not going to affect me. It's not going to happen. That, I don't even know what it means. I don't know how it applies. And so we can either just be bewildered, or we can have hearts of unbelief. And so the beautiful thing about this is Sarah isn't left with a heart of unbelief. That's the beautiful thing. God is so gracious, loving, and kind. Even in our Christian experience, when we are going through life and we're struggling with our everyday day lives trying to understand what it really means to be a Christian and how we can live a life of liberty and freedom. And oftentimes we know the truths are there, but we do not understand how they apply. Sarah, her heart was exposed. It was filled with unbelief. Abraham's heart was just filled with, I don't know what you're talking about. I can't make sense of the fact that we're both unable to bear children, and you're saying we're still going to have a child. And so I just want to bring out those two aspects. We may either be bewildered, or we may turn to God and say, you know, that's ridiculous. I can't even accept it as truth. But what an encouraging thing it is that God did not leave Sarah in a state of unbelief, and it did not affect the fruit that God was going to produce through her body. And so God is so gracious as we take up these truths, especially the truths of Romans, and we learn deliverance from them. We learn what it is to be set free from what we were in Adam. We learn what it is to be in Christ. We learn what it is to be dead and risen. We learn what it is to not be under the influence of law anymore. All of these things are truths that God wants to bring home to our souls, and he wants to change our lives by their effects. And so we're going to see how Sarah's life is changed. In verse 1 of chapter 21, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And in verse 6, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. Here's another laugh from Sarah, but this isn't a laugh of unbelief. By this time, God had proven that he was the God of resurrection, and that God had always intended to bring his promise home to Sarah and Abraham, not on the ground of what the flesh could produce, but on the ground of what God in resurrection could produce. And so you and I have this new life. We have all of these spiritual blessings which we can enjoy, but we have to lay hold of the fact that it is in and from a God of resurrection, and it is in resurrection life that we live this life. And so you think of Abraham's experience. You think of 25 years. You think of Ishmael being born. You think of the effects that Ishmael has had upon the world. You think that God knew about all of this. He knew that there was going to be a race that would be introduced that would have no connection with God's blessing or his promised seed at all. But he allowed it. Why? Because he had to teach a very, very important principle. That God can only bless on one principle, and that is on the principle of newness of life, resurrection. You and I have all of our blessings in that life. And it's the life of Christ. It's his resurrection life. So I want to turn now to chapter 22, just to show you, we've often wondered how could God, first of all, ask of a father that he would sacrifice his son? How could God command a father to take his son and go to a place where he would tell him of and build an altar, lay him on the altar, and slay him? How could God do that? We've often asked that question. And then we've asked the question, how could Abraham do it? How could he be so willingly obedient to God that he would sacrifice his son? There's only one answer to that question. And it was the 25 years in preparing Abraham and Sarah that brought him to the point where he could do what God asked him to do. He could sacrifice his son. He could go to the mountain. He could get up early in the morning. He would not hesitate. Why? Because he'd already learned the necessary truth that God was the God of resurrection. And so we don't need to go into this story. It's a beautiful story, of course. But the question has often been asked, and it was never really answered in my own soul until the Lord brought me through this journey where the truth of resurrection is so beautifully impressed upon us that God is not going to be satisfied with anything less than you and I being fully grounded in resurrection life. He is not going to bring any practical blessing. He's not going to bring any spiritual blessing into our life, as it were, on the ground of anything less than the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That is the way God has brought us into this condition that I speak of when I begin the series. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And that's these are the basic truths by which God sets us free to do his will, to live a life that is consistent with his desires. Now I'm going to turn over to some New Testament examples of those who also could not fathom the thought of resurrection. Let's just speak of John 11. We don't have time to open it up. But here you have the very closest family to the Lord Jesus in Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And they were the ones that would open their home to the Lord Jesus. They were the ones that would truly satisfy his soul in a dry and a weary land, a world that was rejecting him, yet there was a home that was open. It was a home that was ready to receive and enjoy his company. And it was that very family that came to him thinking, you know what, we got a problem. Our brother, whom Jesus loves, is sick. And we know the one to go to have him healed. And so they went to him and said, Lazarus is sick. Come, heal him. And what does the Lord do? He abides 2 days. He waits. And what happens in the 2 days? He expires. He dies. And then the Lord Jesus decides to answer their desire and come. And you can only imagine how confused they were. If you would have been here, our brother had not died. He's the one that you love. And so there was no understanding of how the Lord Jesus could respond in such a way. Until the Lord Jesus, let's just read what he tells those that he loved. Verse 21 of John 11 says, Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou ask of God, God will give it to her. Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Mary said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, No, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Why did the Lord Jesus tarry until death had come in? Because they knew the Lord Jesus in so many ways, but they didn't know the Lord Jesus as the resurrection and the life. And they must come to know him as the resurrection and the life. The Lord Jesus would prove to them that he had power over death. And so I don't have a whole lot of other thoughts in connection with this instance of resurrection. We do know that in the interim, the Lord Jesus expresses his sympathies towards Mary and Martha. He weeps along with them, and he realizes he doesn't set aside the seriousness of death, but he presents himself to his disciples as the resurrection and the life. And then I just have one more case to show us how difficult it is for us to enter into the truth. Now, there's two more. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, and this is one of the Lord's disciples. Verse 21 of Matthew 16 says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and rebuked him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And so here we have another disciple, Peter, who doesn't enter into God as the God of resurrection. He's looking at things from a very natural perspective. The Lord Jesus was the king, and they were the followers of the king. And death was not supposed to have any connection with their hopes. But the Lord Jesus is telling them God's plan is going to be fulfilled in a different way than you are expecting. But think of it. Think of the fruit that has come through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Think of how short-sighted Peter was in wanting the Lord Jesus to not die and to not be raised, because the resurrection is proof that God has completely settled the question of sin forever. Resurrection came at the point when sin had been defeated. And if the Lord Jesus hadn't died, sin would still reign. But today, sin has been defeated. And that's the reason why you and I can have liberty from the power of sin, because at the cross, the Lord Jesus, he conquered sin in all of its association to how man was under it. There's instances of the disciples in Mark chapter 16, where the Lord Jesus, he rose from the dead, and he appeared unto Mary, I believe, and he said, "Go tell the disciples." I don't have time because I want to cover something back in the book of Genesis again. He said, "Go tell the disciples that I'm risen." And so Mary had seen him. So there was proof that he had been raised from the dead. Verse 11 of chapter 16. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. So here's an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus in resurrection. And yet the heart of man won't believe it. It says in a few verses down that the Lord Jesus in verse 14, after he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. This unbelief was actually the result of a hard heart. So what these disciples must have been thinking is, I don't want resurrection life. I don't want life that is beyond what I've always been able to identify with. And that's the way it is with us as believers. Do we want a life that we continue striving and struggling and in our own strength, and we really don't want to enter into the power of resurrection life? We want to be able to take credit for the righteousness that is performed in the energy of something that's not resurrection life. The Lord Jesus here, he deals pretty harshly with them because he knows resurrection life is the only source of fruit. Let's turn just to close back to Genesis, and I'm going to have to dig up the chapter because I skipped over something, and maybe that's just kind of what the Spirit of God had. It's regarding Abraham telling God when Abraham